to James chapter 3 with me, please. James chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, someone suggested to me that I address the topic of the words that we use and the things that we say to and about other people. And then it wasn't long till somebody else made the same suggestion. And then later that day, I actually witnessed firsthand a group of people upset with each other because of something that was said. So I decided that, yes, perhaps we do need to consider what the Bible says about the words we use when we speak to other people. And it's not always what we say, but sometimes it's how we say it. It's through the tone or the inflection or the volume in our voice. I'm sure you've heard me say before that I'll tell my kids, I'm not mad, I'm frustrated. And they say, Dad, it sounds the same. It sounds the same. I also realize there have been times in my life when I have said something and I have immediately thought, I wish I could take that back. I wish I hadn't have said that. Problem is, we can't take it back. There's an old adage that says, sticks and stones may break my bones. How's the rest of it go? Well, that's a lie. Words do hurt. And there is regret with that. The book of Job, it says, your sin prompts your mouth. In other words, our sinful heart tells our mouth what to say. Throughout the book of Psalms, David, he uses some vivid language to describe the way that we use our mouths against other people. In chapter 50, verse 19, he writes, you use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. We use our mouths for evil when we attack other people with our words, and we hitch our tongues to wickedness. There are times when it just seems like that our tongue is tied to criticism. It's tied to complaining. We spew forth venom with our words. In 2004, the teen movie Mean Girls, the main character, she described the way that we sometimes speak to other people as word vomit. Just that venom that comes out of our mouths. And I think that's an apt description of the way that sometimes we talk to other people. In Psalm 57:4, David says, we're like ravenous beasts. We devour people with our words. We even use our tongues like a sharp and piercing sword and aim our cruel words like deadly arrows. David even said he had to put an imaginary muzzle over his mouth in order for him to not say something around evil people. He needed to keep quiet. Well, is that you? Do you need to put a muzzle over your mouth when you're around certain people? Are there certain people that you cuss around? Are there certain people that you speak harshly to? Can your words be cutting at times? Does your mouth ever get you into trouble? How about some honesty here? Your mouth ever get you in trouble? Mm-hmm. Yep. Some of you are pointing to other people. Well, in James chapter 3, we are told that our mouths are often full of evil. Let's read it together. I'm going to start in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, some of us have the ability to be sarcastic or bitter or cynical or confrontational in the way that we speak to other people. Some of you have a quick tongue that's cutting or condemning. Some people, through a spirit of pride, they have a condescending speech. They tear other people down with the way they talk. They give backhanded compliments. Some of you are just hard with your words. No filter. You just say whatever is on your mind. Your words are not tempered with kindness. And you claim, I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. But if your words are not spoken from an attitude of love, then they can be evil. They can be hurtful. Have you ever heard the phrase, I gave them a few choice words? I gave them a few choice words. Now, we make that statement when we've been blunt or crude with someone, when we've expressed anger over a situation in a verbal outburst, and we select a few choice words that we want to give to them, even sometimes profane words. Here's what's interesting. The original meaning of that phrase, choice words, was to select words of excellence, to select admirable words. Ironically now, however, we use it to curse instead of bless. Look at what James says in verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear fig trees? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. A few weeks ago, during one of our staff meetings here at church, we talked about another passage of scripture that talks about the way that we speak to other people or how our words are sometimes heard or received. I want to show you that passage. It's in Colossians chapter 4. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 4. I know if my mind is on something else or I'm distracted by some other task, then my words can sometimes come across as dismissive or unconcerned. I know that we can sometimes let our frustrations with circumstances spill over into our conversations with other people. And that passage from Colossians chapter 4, it's verse 6, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. First, what does it mean that our conversation should be full of grace? Well, when we extend grace to someone, we're usually patient with them. We're willing to put up with them. We're willing to respond to them with kindness rather than frustration. I like to think of grace and mercy as twin sisters. Where there's one, you'll find the other. No grace, no mercy. And I would tell you, it's difficult to curse someone when you're extending to them grace and mercy. It is difficult to express your frustration with someone and at the same time show them grace and mercy. You cannot be gracious to someone or merciful to someone and tear them apart at the same time. You cannot give someone a piece of your mind and a piece of grace at the same time. This passage says that our conversation should be full of grace. In other words, our conversations with people, and I would say even about other people, should overflow with grace. We're also told in this verse that our words or the things we say to other people should be seasoned with salt. Well, what does that mean, to be seasoned with salt? Well, salt is, first of all, it's used as a healing agent. It's used as a preservative. And then it's also used, we put it on our food to give it flavor, to make it taste better and easier to consume. Job says, does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? So I would say what you say should be easy to hear. We should speak in ways that are pleasant to the ears of those who hear them. Our words should be healing rather than painful. They should build people up rather than tear them down. It should preserve a relationship rather than destroy it. All right, so far today, well, what we've done up to this point is just acknowledge that our mouths are full of evil, that our words are corrupt, that sometimes our lips get us into trouble. But what can we do about it? How can we tame the tongue or temper what we say? Well, I would say, first of all, you need to acknowledge that God's Spirit must have control over your mouth. Romans 6:13, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. That would include your mouth. Don't let any part of your body be an instrument of sin, including your tongue. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself, including your mouth, to him as an instrument of righteousness. So you need to yield your mouth over to God. You need to relinquish control of your tongue over to God. And that begins with being in a continual state of prayer. I would encourage you to start praying something like this. God, please don't let me say something I will later regret. Please don't let me say something I can't take back. Please don't let me speak harshly. God, don't let me say something mean or something ugly or something that's meant to hurt someone else. Lord, keep my lips from gossip, my mouth from judgment, my tongue from cursing. God, let me speak with compassion and kindness. Use my words to build others up, not tear them down. You see, if you're having trouble controlling your tongue, if you just blurt things out before thinking about the consequences, if your mouth is vulgar, if your lips are profane, if you're dishonest in your speech, if your words are cutting or condemning, then prayer needs to be on your heart every day. God, I yield my tongue to you. Well, what else can we do to tame our tongues or to cure ourselves from the word vomit that sometimes spews forth? Well, quite simply, think before you speak. That passage that we began with in James 3, it said in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You see, before you even let one syllable come out of your mouth, you need to think about what are the consequences going to be. David says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Sometimes it's best just to not say anything at all. Stephanie Sieber is the pastor's wife at Walnut Memorial Baptist Church, and she recently shared on Facebook an experience that she had with her own kids. She said this. She said, I don't have bad kids. I have normal kids. And today when they woke up, the first few moments were pleasant. And then the argument started. The quarreling over little things. She said, I like to listen to everything going on, try to let my children work things out on their own and find solutions without me stepping in every single time. So this morning, she said, I just listened. And the fighting grew worse. And it culminated in the car with a spat over seats. And me at my wit's end yelling at them, can we not have one morning where we just get along? She said, can my children ever get along? And then in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, perhaps this is how God feels when he hears his children quarreling with one another over petty things that won't mean anything the other side of heaven. She said, my kids were arguing over the silliest things, and it might not have seemed silly to them, but to me, their mother, who sees the bigger picture and knows how trivial it all is, I see it. Speaking harshly to each other, lying about the other, screaming hurtful words, some trying to help, taking sides, attempting to resolve it. They cared more about being right than reconciliation. Don't we do this as children of the Most High? She said, I can imagine our holy and righteous Father exasperated and brokenhearted at his children who cannot seem to love one another or become as Jesus so earnestly prayed for us before he went to the cross. She said, after my children received a good 25-minute lecture, I asked them, was it worth it? Was it really worth it? Their response was no. And she said, then the Spirit began to speak to me and say, those grudges that you're holding on to, are they worth it? Is it worth it? So considering what she said, let me suggest that before you say something that you shouldn't, you try asking yourself these questions. Is it worth it? Is what I'm about to say worth hurting someone's feelings? Is it worth the argument? Is it worth the drama or the disruption? Will the way you feel after the words have been spoken be worth it? What are going to be the consequences if I say this? How is this going to play out? Will the tears be worth it? Will the anger be worth it? Will the broken relationship be worth it? Will I have accomplished what I wanted to? Will the criticisms and the complaining really change anything? You see, when you start to ask those kinds of questions and you consider the potential answers, you'll start to understand the importance of praying those prayers and yielding your words to God. Lord, please don't let me say something I don't need to say. James 3:2 says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Finally today, I would suggest that you select a few choice words that you are going to use on a regular basis, but that we flip the meaning of that phrase, choice words, back to its original intent of selecting excellent words and admirable words, gracious words. Choose words that are holy, words that honor God. Choose words that are uplifting. Jesus once said, our mouths speak what our heart is full of. So fill your heart with love, and then you'll speak words of love. Fill your heart with praise and thanksgiving, and then gratitude will come from your lips instead of criticism and complaining. Fill your heart with kindness and we'll be kind. I would say, fill your heart with God and godly words will come out of your mouth. Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13 says, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Would you bow your head with me, please?